Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here with you this morning. There's a stool thief in our church. It got over here, apparently. It's all good. All right. Well, it's good to be here with you this morning, and a joy to be able to open up God's word. In 1907, so just a few years ago, a fellow by the name of Maurice Switzer, I think we've got it here on the screen, famously wrote these words. We'll get there. They'll magically appear. It's this. It says, "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt." So, church, anyone ever opened one's mouth before and removed all doubt? I think we all have, at some point in our lives, opened our mouths and removed all doubt. And the reality is, this proverb is as true today as it was when it was originally penned in 1907. I mean, Proverbs have a way of doing that. They have this way of lasting the test of time. Every country, every culture, they all have their own proverbs, these ways of seeking to reinforce a point, of seeking to shape the hearts and habits of people. And oftentimes they are very simple sayings, but they drive down deep truths. If you're newer to Westview, let me say welcome. It's so good to have you here. And this summer, we have been camping out here in the book of Proverbs. It's an incredible book filled with incredible wisdom, not just for when it was originally written, but for us in as much as it is today. That we see these key themes of wisdom and knowledge throughout this book of Proverbs. But I think as we approach the book of Proverbs, and as we have been engaging and wrestling through it and working through various passages over the course of these weeks, I think it's important for us to recognize that Proverbs often, I think as scripture, gets treated as mere bumper sticker sayings. That they're just trite, trivial things that we just kind of look at, we slap on the back of our car, and we kind of get on with life. But the reality is, the truth is that these are scripture, that these are inspired by God, and they have value and purpose and good for us today. And so we've been camping here this summer in the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon many years ago, who he himself, scripture says, possessed great knowledge and incredible wisdom. Scholars agree that King Solomon wrote much of this book of Proverbs, but not the entirety of the book. Do you know that there's not just one person who contributed, but a few? If we look at chapters 22, 23, and 24, we are told that they are sayings of the wise with no specific author mentioned. If we look at Proverbs 30, we are told that it was written by a man named Agur, and King Lemuel himself wrote Proverbs 31. So there are significant contributors here to the book of Proverbs that we are camping in over the course of the next few weeks. Let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks powerfully to us still today as it did on the day it was first written. Thank you that you speak still. And I pray as we spend time this morning in Proverbs, in your word, that your words will speak to us and that we will leave here changed, that we will leave here a different people than from moments ago when we first walked into this space because of an encounter with you, Lord. And so speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bibles, open them up, turn on your app, however you want to engage with the word. Let's go to the word this morning. It will be on the screen as well for those of you worshiping on our live stream. Let's find ourselves here in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 21 to 24. Let me read that for us as we go this morning. It says this, church: the wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. Discretion is a life-giving fountain to those who possess it, but discipline is wasted on fools. From a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. So may I ask us a question this morning, church, as we begin here. How are the wise known? Someone shouted out for me this morning. How are the wise known? It's there in your text. It's like an open book test. For their understanding, discernment, however your scriptures will say it. They are known for their understanding. It's interesting that this is the point here that Solomon is making as he begins in this, that the wise are not known for their social media follower count or for their title or for their position or for how many letters they have after their name, or for the school they went to, or for the degrees that they earned, or for any sort of accolades or achievements. But rather, Solomon here says that the wise are known for their understanding. This is how we know someone is wise. But let's be honest, if we look around at our culture, if we look around in our spaces and places that we do life, do we see a lot of wisdom? And where do we find wisdom these days? Because I would argue that for many in our culture, in the younger generations, there is this tendency and trend that where we look for wisdom, I'm going to include myself in that. I'm trying to still pretend like I'm young. You caught that, right? That we tend to look for wisdom wherever a voice is loudest. That whoever is shouting, whoever has the largest following or platform or persona, that's where we begin to think they must be wise. That they must know something I don't, therefore I must follow them. TikTok stars, YouTubers, leadership gurus, influencers, people who we know very little about. And yet their voices become what is followed by us and their faithful. And I don't think it just applies to kids and teenagers, and I don't want to just pick on them, because I think for many of us, the algorithm will begin to create what is called confirmation bias. And so the voices that you find yourselves listening to, that will begin to source out contributors and similarities that will kind of agree with you, without giving us an opportunity to engage with and to wrestle through and even to listen to maybe other opinions and perspectives and voices. Wisdom, perhaps maybe that we don't fully understand or agree with, but yet also good for us to listen. What I think I see in our culture is a generation desperate for direction. I see that our culture is desperate for direction, but we can't find the source. It's like that old saying, that old proverb. It's like looking for a needle in a haystack. Solomon says here, beginning in verse 21, he says, "The wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive." You see, as we look at this theme of wisdom, I think it's important for us to recognize that wisdom does not necessarily equal knowledge. That there are a lot of smart people out there, but just because you possess a significant IQ, it doesn't necessarily mean that knowledge translates to wisdom. If you look at the Cambridge Dictionary, this was fascinating. the definition that I found for what this says wisdom is. I love this. It'll be on the screen. Wisdom is the application of one's knowledge with perspective, compassion, and common sense. Interesting qualifiers as to what defines wisdom. We can argue whether or not there is common sense still. That's fine. But perspective and compassion. I thought that was very profound as we understand in ourselves what does wisdom look like, that these would be the qualifiers that a secular institution would say is what we're looking for. Perspective, compassion. It's fascinating. And I think if we were to sum those words up and try to understand it from a biblical perspective, the word that I would err towards, if we looked at that, would be the word discernment. Something we as Christians would attribute to the work of the filling of the Holy Spirit who is in within us. Over and over again, the book of Proverbs challenges its hearers to gain wisdom. But here in our scriptures, the hearer is also charged with the task of passing it on to others. That it's not simply enough to find it. It's not simply enough to possess it, but we are called as followers of Yahweh to share it with others. To not simply hold onto it ourselves, to pass it on to others in the circles and spheres of influence that we find ourselves in. And so as we look at this verse and the ones that follows, I had two questions that came to mind, church, that I was wrestling through as I was reading this scripture. And it's this: how are we known? Maybe a better way of saying it is, what is our reputation? And lastly, maybe it's even this: what do we do with our words? Because here in our text, Solomon says, pleasant words are persuasive. You see, in a world where megalomaniacs and wannabe tyrants and egomaniacs just want to hear the sound of their own voice, it's interesting here that what we anchor, what we are called as followers of God to anchor ourselves in, are pleasant words. That what will be persuasive, that what will carry out the work of our Lord are pleasant words. And how is that so? Well, I think this is an example of the upside-down kingdom of God, where the ways of the world are not always the ways of God. And so when you seek to make impact, when you speak with others, when you find yourself in school or in the workplace or wherever it is that you do life, that what we are charged with is to use pleasant words. Solomon goes on to say in verse 22, he says, discretion is a life-giving fountain to those who possess it, but discipline is wasted on fools. This is one of the fountains of life sayings that Solomon uses throughout the book of Proverbs. He says, discretion is a life-giving fountain. And why would he say that? Because I think, again, this speaks to character, that this speaks to who we are. But bless you. Evangelist D.L. Moody famously said these words when we look at the subject of character. He said, character is what you are in the dark. This proverb helps us to recognize, church, I think, the journey that we're all on. And this inward call for transformation, or as Willard said, a renovation of the heart. That there is value and goodness in our journey of growth and maturity. That discretion is something that we aren't necessarily inherently born with. It's not something that we learn. Sorry, it isn't something that we are. It is something, sorry, that we learn. It is something that we grow in our capacity to make use of. And there's this promise that Solomon here attaches to it, saying that if we have and use discretion, marrying that with the wisdom that we learn and experience as we journey as followers of Yahweh, that it is itself a life-giving fountain, that there is a promise attached to that pursuit. He continues in verse 23, Solomon, he says, "From a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive." You begin to really get the fact that he's kind of driving home a point here in these few short verses on what he wants his audience, his hearers, and us to know. That from a wise mind comes wise speech, and that the words of the wise are persuasive. If we go back a few chapters in Proverbs, in chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, we even begin to recognize that Solomon has been saying this for the majority of this entire book. And these are his words here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 5 to 7. He says this: "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding." Solomon's heart cry here is very specific. That what we ought to be pursuing in our journey as disciples is wisdom and understanding. And again here, there is a promise of his provision, that she will watch over you, that there will be protection, that good will come from those who pursue these things and add these things to one's journey of faith. Because it can be easy to get knowledge, read a book, listen to a podcast, watch a TED Talk. It's very easy in our generation to get knowledge. There were years ago, I remember, and I remember in my home that I grew up in, and my parents are here, so this is what kind of sparked this memory, that in the den, as we called it, my dad had an entire like Encyclopedia Britannica collection on the shelves. Some of you remember purchasing the Encyclopedia Britannica from a traveling salesman. And I bless those people's hearts. They had, must have had biceps for days carrying all of that around. But when you grew up, you remember that if you wanted to know something, if it wasn't in the Encyclopedia Britannica, because you bought the 1955 version and it didn't come out till 1956, you were hooped. There was no way you were ever going to know. You could phone a friend. You could hope that it was on the two channels you had on your TV. But if it wasn't there, you had no way of knowing. And you survived. And you were okay. And you turn to today's generation and all you have to do is, oh, that's why. Okay. Whew. There's no endless supply of information. There's no endless supply of knowledge in our culture. But is there wisdom? Do we possess it? Are we doing what Solomon says here? Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't just get knowledge. Don't just Google things for the satiation effect of being like, ah, there's the dopamine hit. I know what it is now, and I'm guilty of this. But how does one get wisdom, as Solomon urges? And I think it's this process we call discipleship. That what we are called to as followers of Jesus is a day after day after day apprenticeship of the master, the one who knows all things, the one through which all things were created. And so in a world where information is at our fingertips, wisdom seems void. And yet we are called as followers of Jesus to be apprentices of the one who is the Word, who is all-knowing, who possesses perfect wisdom and discernment and judgment. This is in part, church, how we become wise. Because out of a wise person's mind is wise speech and persuasive words. Again, a modern day proverb goes like this: talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Trust me, ask my family. I talk a lot. You know this. You've been with me for 12 years now. You're like, I get it, Tyler. But we do this, even as followers of Jesus, right? Like if someone comes up to us and we're having a rough day and so we'll kind of, you know, like we're busy though, right? We've got things on our agenda. We've got notifications on our watch and our phone. Things are happening. We're dinging, we're buzzing. And someone comes up to us and they're like, hey, can you pray for me? Right, like we do this in the foyer sometimes. And we've done this, right? And someone will come up to us, but we've got things to do. We've got a calendar. We've got tasks. We've got stuff. And people will kind of share their heart and we'll say, hey, I'll pray for you. And then we'll go. Like we'll just, but we promise them, we will pray for them. I mean, sometimes we forget, right? What would wisdom look like? Like what would discernment and wisdom look like in a moment where they're like, hey, could you pray for me? Like maybe we actually pause in that place and pray. Like I know you're gonna look weird in the foyer doing that. But like, is that really what matters? Is that how we ought to conduct ourselves and look at others? No, that is what Jesus would call us to do and he himself would do. That wisdom as a follower of Jesus, if someone says, hey, can you pray for me? We just stop and we just pray. And many of you have done that for me. And I appreciate that. But I think that's something we need to get over with our egos or our issues and just stop and pray, because talk is cheap, but prayer is powerful. And wisdom looks like stopping in that moment and saying, let me pray for you. Or maybe like not in the church and elsewhere, like at home or at work or wherever. Because our words matter. What we say matters, because if talk may be cheap, wise speech is priceless. Talk is cheap, church, but wise speech is priceless. It says here in verse 24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. See, Solomon here employs a metaphor to capture how good, how pleasant, how sweet kind words really are. They're like honey, or perhaps other translations say they're like a honeycomb. And there's more uses of this metaphor throughout Proverbs in chapter 24, chapter 27. You see, it would have been something when Solomon was using this metaphor very well known to the ancient Near East. Honey was vital to the lives of those in the ancient Near East. It had multiple purposes. It was used as a sweetener. It was used as medicine, as a preservative. Honeycomb was even used in some areas as currency. This was not something that would fall on deaf ears to those hearing what wise words were like. I'm sure you might be able to think of other scriptures where this metaphor of honey was speaking of how good things were. Maybe it's this one in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Sweet to the soul, healthy for the body. How good does that sound, church? Sweet to the soul, healthy for the body. I think it sounds good because the reality of our current culture and context sometimes is the complete opposite. Because if we spend 5 minutes in the comment section, we're done. Keyboard warriors are out in full force and you're going to regret those 5 minutes, aren't you? Probably. But see, honey here serves as the symbol for teaching that brings life. Anyone remember this old proverb? You catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. attributed at least as far as I could tell to 1744, big difference. Some of you remember this day, when Benjamin Franklin was around. Funny side note, the proverb is wrong. If you get into the mechanics of nature and vinegar and honey, you actually catch more flies with vinegar. So just wanted to let you know, I'm not going to get into the biology of this because I'm not, but I did enough in my research as I was preparing to find out that the proverb's actually wrong. So there's a good reminder of where you actually get your information from and what sources you trust. So, but why do I share that? Because again, there is a wisdom of the world, and then there is a wisdom of the word. Write that down. If you want to remember, there is a wisdom of the world and there is a wisdom of the word. And which one are we pursuing? Which one is true, church? Which one is right? Which one is good? Which one is like honey, sweet to the soul? Because as we look here at the book of Proverbs, as we look at what Solomon is charging us with as well in this, that it is so important how we speak the things of God. Maybe King Solomon recalled his dad, King David's words, when he wrote this in Psalm 19. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If I were to sum up everything this morning, church, as we kind of draw things to a close here, it would be this: words matter. Words matter. What you say matters. How you say it matters. When you say it matters. Where you say it matters. Words matter. You're familiar with the work of the five love languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. Charity and I use it significantly in a lot of our premarital prep, and we've read the books and believe in the work, and it's absolutely fantastic. One of those five love languages is words of affirmation. Perhaps that's you. Hi, it's me. That would absolutely be my number one love language. Words matter. How we say things, when we say things, where we say things matter. But what fuels that, church, is wisdom. Discernment and knowledge, not from our world, but from the word. That's why the Apostle Paul put this in his letter to the Colossians. He said, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Again, Paul is saying here that our words matter, but we need discernment. We need the work of the Holy Spirit within us to help us know when to say what to say and how to say it. To be wise in our words, as Solomon urges, and here Paul does likewise. So that you may know how to answer everyone with words that are full of grace, like honey, sweet to the taste. You see, Proverbs is so much more than just bumper sticker sayings, good advice, or life lessons. What it is for us today still, church, is godly wisdom. It's a vision for true wisdom that calls people from every age to two things that I want to leave with you today. And the first thing is this: it calls us to maturity. It calls us to maturity, this pursuit of growth as we, as students of our Savior, are those disciples, that we follow the Master. We are apprentices of the one who knows all, who is himself the Logos, the Word of God, who created all things. That we pursue wisdom in our journey of maturity. And the second thing I think it calls us to as we wrap up is this, is community. That we recognize that we learn best, that we grow best here in this space and in the spaces and places where we do life with one another. We've been gone for the last two Sundays on vacation. We stayed here in Calgary, but it was weird not being here for 2 weeks. It is good to be here together. It is good to see you and to be seen by you. And that's what we're called to as followers of Jesus, is to community. That we recognize that how we grow in wisdom is by having others who have gone before us, who have learned a few more things, help us out. That those of you in your 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, I need you just as our students need you, just as our children need you, and as much as you need them. That we are called to community because through life together, we grow in wisdom and in maturity. And we grow in our faith and as we follow Jesus. And so let me invite the worship team together back here as I pray. And let's pursue those things together, church. Jesus, thank you for community. Thank you for this space where we can be together, where we can be in your word together, where we can pursue you, Jesus, together. And I thank you, Lord, that in a culture where talk is cheap, wise words are priceless. And I thank you, Jesus, that you still speak today. That you still speak through your word, through those nudgings of the Holy Spirit, through the inspired, encouraging words of those saints in our congregation who have followed you faithfully for generations, decades, years. And so in our pursuit of wisdom, Lord, may we look to you and to one another, and that our words would be like honey, sweet to the soul. And that by your filling Holy Spirit, we would have that wisdom. That the world would look upon and wonder, why do they talk like that? Why do they sound like that? Why do they act like that? And that, like Paul encourages the church in Colossae, that we'll have a reason. We'll have an answer. And those words will be seasoned with salt and full of grace because of your presence in us, Holy Spirit, as we, as disciples, follow our master. And so we pray this in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tyler. Church, let's stand as we close this morning with a prayer.